taken, I think I started this last year, Parashas Bamidbar. Parashas Bamidbar. We're nearly coming around, nearly full cycle. Now, at the top of the page, it says, Haftarat Kedoshim. This coming Shabbos is going to be Kedoshim. And then beneath it, it says, Haftarat Acharei. I mean, is it the Haftarah of Acharei Mot, or is it the Haftarah of Kedoshim? So I want you to know, it's both. According to many minhagim, it's both. Because this is something that really is quite involved, but I'll just give you a general, very broad outline. There is another Haftorah for either Acharei Mos or Kedoshim. It comes from chapter 20 in Yechezkel, in which it says, Hodai Yerushalayim, tell Yerushalayim her abominations. Tell Yerushalayim how bad they are. There's a Gemara in the Sechta Megillah where Rabbi Eliezer says, we can't use that as a Haftorah. No. We're not going to speak evil of Yerushalayim and of the inhabitants thereof. And he said, Pam Achas, the Gemara says, one time there was a person who, when he was called to the Torah, read the Haftorah of Hoda et Yerushalayim et Toavoteha. Let Jerusalem know her abominations, her terrible things. So Rabbi Eliezer says, Bodko Achrov, they investigated the background of this fellow, and they found out that he wasn't so kosher himself. One has to be extremely, extremely careful when speaking about fellow Jews, or certainly Irak Hodesh, Yerushalayim. You have to be very, very careful. So therefore, Rabbi Eliezer is opposed to the idea of reading that chapter in Yechezkel. The rabbis, the Chachamim, disagree with Rabbi Eliezer, and they say that you can read it. In Halacha, Halacha does permit it. But it has worked out that we very rarely read it, and in some communities it's never read at all. Because when Acharei Mot and Kedoshim come together, then we read the Haftorah we're going to read now. Halo Kivnei Kushiyim, which is from Sefer Amos, the end of Amos. Very often, Acharei or Kedoshim, Acharei can be Shabbat HaGadol, so there's a different Haftorah. Sometimes Acharei can be Shabbos Rosh Chodesh, so you read the Haftorah of Shabbos Rosh Chodesh. There are times that the same thing happens with Kedoshim, so somehow or other, it simply is the Haftorah, which is the negative one, is very rarely read. So therefore I left up at the top Haftorah Kedoshim and Haftorah Acharei, because this Haftorah could indeed be either the Haftorah for Parashat Acharei or the Haftorah of Parashat Kedoshim. And if Acharei and Kedoshim come together, it is always the Haftorah for the two of them. All right, that's enough. You know, just thought you should know that it's not simple. The story is not simple. The Haftorah has 9 psukim. If I'm not mistaken, of course. I don't think I'm mistaken. It's the smallest Haftorah of them all. I think Roni Akora is 10 psukim, and Niyos is 11 psukim, and Niyos Soara is 12 psukim, but this Haftorah is the shortest, smallest, most compact Haftorah of them all, and despite that, quite a difficult one to understand. So first of all, at least there's one benefit that we may be able to just read the whole Haftorah. But it's going to be a second time around when we're going to have to try and understand and plumb the depths of this Haftorah. It's very end of Sefer Amos. Amos was one of the 12 minor prophets, minor in terms of size, but certainly not in terms of greatness. And all of the problem begins in the first, in the very first pasuk. How do you read the very first pasuk? Not only does the whole Haftorah pivot on this question, how do you read the first pasuk, it can even be said that it depends on how you read or how you understand, how you comprehend one word in that pasuk. Let's read it. Halo kivnei kushim atem li b'nei Yisrael ne'um Hashem. Oh, behold, like the sons of the Ethiopians, like the children of the Ethiopians, are you unto me the children of Israel. Let's see that English translation. Are you not to me like the children of Ethiopians, O children of Israel? Now, when they translate Ethiopians, what it means is people who, that the pigment of their skin is indeed, they're black. Cushim are black. Now, fascinatingly enough, black can either be ugly or beautiful. And I think that that's exactly the question that is dealt with here. We'll get to that. Now watch. Hello, et Yisrael ha'aleiti mi'eretz Mitzrayim. Israel, I took them up out of the land of Egypt. Uplishti mi'kaftar, and I took the plishtim from Kaftar. And Aram I took from Kir. Right, so what does the pasuk mean? Does it mean to say that you're not so special, you children of Israel? I took you out of Egypt? I mean, a simple reading of the pasuk seems to leave the impression as though the Navi is rejecting the idea of the chosenness of the Jewish people, or he's rejecting the idea of the Jewish people as being something special. Like, what are you getting all excited about? Because I took you out of Egypt, so I took the Plishtim out of Kaftar. I took Aram, that was Syria, out of their exile in a place called Kir. Sancherev, king of Ashur, is going to send Aram. He's going to send them off, the Syrians, he will send them off into exile to Kir. So what's the Navi saying? What's God saying? What's he saying? You're not special? I'm not going to answer the question yet. The eyes of God are in against the sinful government. And I will destroy that government from upon the face of this earth. Ephes, however, I will not utterly destroy the house of Yaakov. Their punishment will be not that of destruction, but I'm going to command v'hani oti b'chol ha'goyim et Beit Yisrael. I am going to move, shake the children of Israel amongst all the nations of the world. Kasher yino abakivora, as one shakes things back and forth in a sieve, shaking grain in a sieve. And v'lo yipol tzeror oretz, but no pebble. Our English translation says that no pebble will fall to the ground. It may also mean that no good pieces of grain are going to fall to the ground. But what's going to come through the sieve is going to be that which is of little or no value. By the way, if you don't really understand what's going on over here, up until now, your reality testing is 100. You're okay. So don't get frustrated. Don't think that there's something wrong with me. Rabbi Gold is sitting here and he's talking so adamantly about what the Navi is saying. From what I told you now, if you understand nothing, you're doing very, very well. That's all. Bacherev yamutu kol chata'ei ami. By the sword shall die all the sinners of my people. Ha'omrim, those who say, Lo tagish v'tagdim ba'adeinu ha-ra'ah. Those who say the evil will not approach and overtake us. Here maybe we should begin to explain a little bit. What the Navi is referring to is, throughout history there are those who are going to be lost to the Jewish people. The ones who are going to be lost are those who have no connectedness to God and don't feel or believe that God is a player in history. And therefore they say, no evil is going to befall us. Nothing's going to happen to us. because they don't believe that there's reward and there's punishment and that there's a God out there who has design and interest and wants to teach and if necessary, punish. It may also be that these are the kind of people that, for all intents and purposes, don't see themselves as part of the Jewish people. The destiny of the Jewish people, they feel, does not involve them. There are people, and there always were Jews, who just stepped out of the Jewish community, walked out of the Jewish community. I don't know, I had, don't ask me how it happened, but in my box in shul, I had a copy of Tradition from 1976. Don't ask, it's too involved. It's easier to understand almost than to understand how that that issue of Tradition. So before I left for Yom Tov, I take a look and I see there's an article there about the blood libel. When did the blood libel... two things, human sacrifice, in other words, Jews at first were accused in history of requiring for some of their holidays the sacrifice of a human being, preferably a religious Christian. Understand? And then at a further point it became that Jews need to drink the blood of Christian children in order to celebrate Pesach. Without that, it's not a Pesach. How did these develop? Where did they come from? So he takes us through the history of the blood libel. And in one of his final comments in this article, he says, there were two people, Theobald of Cambridge and Odo something or other, the last name escapes me. Two Jewish apostates who wrote to the church saying that there can't be a Passover without Christian blood. Do you understand? Two Jewish apostates. There are those who step out of the Jewish people and, unfortunately, we know it throughout history, become the worst enemies of the Jewish people. I read that and I was so upset. I never knew it. I mean, we've known about how many Jews have been killed throughout all of history because of the blood libel. It's unbelievable. The blood libel. There was the famous or infamous 1840 in Damascus, and then there was the Mendel Baylis trial in Russia, in Tsarist Russia. What was it? 1917, 1918. Earlier, something at the beginning of the last century, and it came from those who walked out on the Jewish people and turned their back. I believe that's what the Navi is talking about. Those who shall die in times to come are the ones that have walked out. We're not going to suffer because of the Jews. We're not really part of the Jewish people. And there are the good Jews, there are the good ones, that's us, and then the others are the bad ones. Payomahu, from here on and further, all of the Mefarshim agree that the prophet Amos is finishing the Sefer on an upbeat note. He is speaking of consolation, just as all of the prophets ended their svarim, regardless of what kind of suffering and punishment they have may have spoken about during the course of the Sefer. They always ended on the note of nechama, the note of consolation. And here it is, this is a famous one. Vayomahu akimet sukkat David anofelet, on that day, the day that has been appointed by me, I will erect again the sukkah of David that falls, the godarti et pirtzehen, and I will close in the breaches, v'hardi so tav akim, and I will raise, not R-A-Z-E, but R-A-I-Z-E, S-E. I will raise and uplift all that has been shattered, ubinitiha, and I will build her kiyimei olam as she always was. Many of the Mefarshim say, Sukas David Hanofeles is Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh, that it will be rebuilt and it will return to its original glory. Leman Yeshu et Sheidit Adon v'chol ha-goyim Ashenikra Shmi Aleyem Noom Hashem Osezot. Here's also a pasuk that according to many of the Mefarshim has to be read not precisely in the order in which it is written. Because we can understand, Leman Shmi, Leman Yeshu, in order that they should inherit, the Jews shall inherit at Sheidit Edom, the remnants of Edom, the Chol HaGoyim, and all of the nations, Ashenikro Shmi Aleim, that my name is called upon them. Who's that describing? Who is that defining? Is it describing the nations of the world, or is it describing the Jewish people? It would seem that it's describing the Jewish people, so it's not in order, which means that the pasuk should be read, Leman Yirshu et Sheidit Edom, Leman Yirshu, who? Those Ashenikro Shmi Aleim, those whom my name is called upon them, the Jewish people, will inherit the remnants of Edom and all of the nations. Noam Hashem says, so says God who does this. We will see another pshat yet. Hine yamim ba'im lim Hashem, behold, days are coming when he gash choresh bakotzer, v'doreich hanavim b'moshei chazora, v'hitifu heharim asis, v'chol hagvaot titmo gagno. What an amazing and beautiful, beautiful pasuk. Behold, days are coming that the choresh, the plower, is going to meet up with the reaper. There's going to be so much to harvest that the harvest is going to take that long, and while they're still harvesting the fields, the one who's to plow already has to begin his work. We're talking about awesome abundance. By the way, this is a part of the bracha in Bechukotai. V'hisiglochem dayish et botzir, that the seasons are going to come together. There's going to be so much to harvest that the choresh, the plower, is going to meet up with the harvester. V'doreich anavim, the one who is pressing the grapes is going to have so many grapes to press that he's going to meet up with the one who's going to be putting in the seeds into the ground to plant again. V'hitifu harim asis, the mountains are going to drip with all sorts of either with wine, the chalakvotit mogagna, the hills are going to be fat and full of, in some places it says that there will be milk in the hills. It's going to be milk, and it's going to be an abundance of milk and an abundance of wine. I always, you know why I like learning with you? I like learning with you because as I say the psukim, I see things that I didn't see before, even though I've read the psukim, I don't know how many times, but when you read it for an intelligent audience like this, how was that? That was nice, huh? That was very nice. You read it for an intelligent audience like this, and all of a sudden you know something, you notice something you never noticed before. Pasuk 13 describes the abundance of the fruit of the earth. It's a description of an Eretz Yisrael overflowing with fruits and vegetables and all sorts of produce. Interesting. What's the pasuk that follows it? The pasuk that follows it is V'shavti et Shvut Ami Yisrael. I will bring that back, the captivity of my people Israel. Ubonu Orim Neshamot V'yoshavu. Wait, I want to explain what the relationship is. The Gemara in Masechta Megillah Daf Yud Zayin Amud Aleph says the following. The Gemara says that in Shmoneh Esrei, the seventh or is it the eighth bracha, is the bracha of Borecholenu. Borecholenu Tashanu Hazot Letova, bless this, the seventh of the brachas in the middle. I'm not talking counting the first three. The first three are separate. Tu Hakel HaKadosh, Atochonein, Hashivenu, Slachlonu, Tekar B'Shofar Gadol, Refueinu. Did I miss one? Reino V'Onyenu, V'Divar Divenu. So it's either six or seven. The Gemara says the following. Why do we say the bracha Borecholenu? Borecholenu is the bracha of the earth. Tein bracha al pnei ha'adama, give blessing that the land should give out its fruits. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you God, mevarech hashanim. What's the bracha that comes afterwards? Tekar b'shofar gadol l'cheiru teinu, sound the shofar and bring Jews back to Eretz Yisrael. So what must precede Jews coming back to Eretz Yisrael? The blessing of the land. You know the great pasuk the Gemara brings over there. The Gemara brings over there the pasuk in Yecheskel. Why is the bracha of Birchat Hashanim, why is the blessing of the land, the fruitfulness of a land, why does that precede the bracha of sound, the shofar call for Jews to come back? Because Eretz Yisrael prepares itself for Klal Yisrael to come. My favorite pasuk, one of my hundreds of favorite pasukim. Va'atem harei Yisrael, you mountains of Israel, ampechem titenu, give out your branches, uferichem tisu, and carry your fruit, la'ami Yisrael, for my people Israel, ki kervu lavo, because the time of their arrival is coming close. 100 years ago, Eretz Yisrael could never, ever have supported a population like it does today. It's one of the great miracles that, you know, some people don't notice it. I have to point it out to them. It's one of the great miracles. You go into a supermarket or a fruit and vegetable store, you see something that was not seen over here for 1800 years, 1900 years, and we begin to take it for granted. The only thing I'm upset about is that some of our best tomatoes end up in Europe, you understand? I go hunting through this city for a good tomato. I do. There's a fruit and vegetable store that knows when I walk in. So the Arab who works there says, yesh agvaniyot. Yesh, my agvaniyot. I like tamar agvaniyot. And now there's a new strain of small tamar agvaniyot. What is it? Everybody's going to know my diet from now. By the way, that's not bad. That's not bad. It's better than steak and french fries. There's an awesome blessing, and we say it in every Shmona Esrei. Every Shmona Esrei was calculated in order to tell us how things are going to happen, what will be the course of events at the end of days. The first is going to be the abundance of the land, and then when the land is ready to receive them, the Shafti et Shvut B'nei Yisrael, I'm going to return the captivity of the child of my people Israel. Do you see how beautiful is these two psukim represent? Pasuk Yud Gimel represents Borech Aleinu Hashana Hazos Letova V'tein Berocha Atrei Adama, and the Shafti et Shvut Almi is Tekar B'Shofar Gadol L'Cheiru Seinu. And when they come back, Ubonu Orim Neshamot, they are going to build cities that had been desolate for Yoshavu, and they're going to settle in the Natu Kramim, and they're going to plant vineyards, the Shatu et Yenan, and will drink the wine, the Asu Ganot, they're going to make gardens, the Achlu et Prihem, and they will eat their fruit. What it means is, because in that Tochecha there in Parashat Chukotai, it says you're going to plant and others are going to eat. Somebody else is going to benefit from all that you have done. The last pasuk is one of the psukim in Tanakh which makes clear what is a, to my mind, it's an extremely significant fundamental principle of Hashkafa of our time. I certainly hope and pray I'm not wrong. Unita'atim al matan, I will plant them upon their land, v'lo yinotshu od me'al matan, and they will no longer be uprooted. Never again will they be uprooted from upon their land. Asher natati lehem, that I have given to them. Omar Hashem Elokecha, says God, your God. What this pasuk is saying is the guarantee, the famous guarantee, that when Jews arrive back in Eretz Yisrael for the third time, that's for keeps. They're not going to go into exile again. That, of course, is the... this is one of the psukim that is the basis of the famous story. I told it to you years ago. Famous story with Rav Yitzchak Isaac Halevi Herzog, to be differentiated from the Sar HaChaklaot, his grandson, please. Rav Herzog was a giant. So there's the famous story. He was in the United States in 1942, and Rommel's forces were rushing across North Africa, and they were already by El Alamein. The British, our good friends the British, had already given orders in Cairo and in Palestine that they're going to fall back to Mesopotamia, because they assumed that Rommel was going to break through the British lines, and therefore they could no longer defend Egypt or Palestine. And out of all things, there were Palestinians who built bridges for them across the Euphrates so that the British should be able to escape. And I hope that you understood when I said Palestinians, I didn't mean Mahmoud Abbas or anybody else. The Palestinians were the Jews, you know? Ari Ben Kanan, Paul Newman, the real Palestinians. That's who they were. And you understand, there was, do you know what the British did? I'm sorry, Helen, I have to say it. They stopped selling petrol. Huh? I can't hear. There are four. Oh, I didn't see you, yeah. By the way, I wouldn't want to be considered one with what I'm going to say. You should be thrilled. You should be thrilled that I only mentioned Helen's name. They prohibited the sale of petrol to any private citizens. There were 1,500 vehicles that belonged to Jews in Eretz Israel. All the petrol was necessary so that the British army would be able to flee. Meaning, of course, they knew them in 42, that they leave Jews in Palestine, they're doomed. But no, siree, the British have to fall back across Mesopotamia. I'm getting so upset now. It was a nice morning. Anyway, the important thing is that Rav Herzog, when the report came that Rommel is preparing a major thrust against El Alamein, and that the British are planning to fall back and leave Eretz Yisrael open, so he demanded that they find him book passage for him to go back to Eretz Yisrael. His friends, the leaders of American Jewry, didn't want to let him go under any circumstances, because there was grave danger. There was grave danger in the journey back to Eretz Yisrael. He had to cross the Atlantic, and the Atlantic was full of U-boats. And he was adamant that he must return. And it seems that one day he had they did find a passage for him on some kind of a ship. And the morning the ship is supposed to leave, they call him and they tell him that there's no place for him on the boat. He understood, of course, that this was his good friends who were trying to stop him. I don't know whether he noticed a few days later that the headlines in the paper was that boat had gone down at sea. But he insisted, and they finally got him onto another boat, went all the way down to the tip of Africa, and then from Africa became a journey that, Jules Verne would a journey of this sort. He went by train and by taxi and by camel and by donkey all across Africa until he came to Cairo. And in Cairo, he got onto a train back to Eretz Yisrael. But they asked him, "Why do you want to go back? Why are you going to go back? It's Sakonas Nefashis. Sakonas Nefashis. Hitler is going to make it into Eretz Yisrael, and that's the end." Seraf Herzog said, "You should know, in our prophets, in the Nevi'im, we are told of one Churban, one destruction and exile of the Jewish people, and there is a prophecy for a second exile of the Jewish people. When we return for the third time, there is absolutely no prophecy that says that we're going to be exiled again." And of course, one of the psukim is "V'lo yinotshu unetatim al admatam." I'm going to plant them on their land, and they will no longer be uprooted. So he says, "I'm certain that Hitler will not make it to Eretz Yisrael," and he didn't. He was stopped at El Alamein. I think it was October. There was a battle October 1st, 2nd, 3rd. And of course the Aussies and the Brits and Montgomery take credit for the victory of El Alamein, because at El Alamein began the ultimate defeat of Hitler. The first defeat was at El Alamein. And then it just began. All across, the Desert Fox was chased all across Europe. There was what?
They were sick with shigellosis.
Well, that's not.
There was a night because they were too ill to fight, and it was one of the rare examples where an illness caused the internment of the war.
More than that, Rommel took sick and was flown back to Germany when the battle began. And then the general that he left in charge had a heart attack and died on the first day of the battle. But that's not the whole story. If you want the rest of the story, you need to read a book called The Forgotten Ally by Pierre Van Passen. Pierre Van Passen writes that in June and July of that year, there were 500 Palestinians that took up places in the desert in advance of Rommel. And they held Rommel at bay. 500 Palestinians held him at bay for about 35 days, which gave the British and the Australians enough time to bring in all sorts of equipment to Tobruk, and they were ready to fight him. Of the 500 Palestinians, only 45 remained alive after those 30 days, 35 days of battle. And I always get choked up. Who was it that finally rescued the 45? A French lieutenant colonel by the name of Pierre Koenig. So if you want to know who Pierre Koenig was, you've done so much shopping by Pierre Koenig, and you have no idea, is he a designer from Paris, or this is Pierre Koenig? So you should know Pierre Koenig. And Pierre Van Passen writes that when he came up with his column of French soldiers in jeeps and trucks, there was a Palestinian flag that was all tattered, that was still being held by the 45, and he had them place it on his head jeep. He says, "This is where it belongs." 500 Jews changed the course of the Second World War. I don't know what this has to do with the Haftarah, but it was not bad at all. I got choked up all over again. What's important is the last four or five psukim over here give you step by step the order the historic order of what's going to take place in the course, in the process of redemption. It's because of these psukim that I have no difficulty referring to our present state. Regardless of how bad things are right now, I see it as Reshit Smichat Gulatenu, the beginning of the flowering of our redemption. We're following exactly what Amos is talking about. We're talking about the fact that Eretz Yisrael is going to become a land of great abundance. We're going to talk about Kibbutz Goliath, Jews returning to Eretz Yisrael, unprecedented in all of history. And the fact that we're going to stay here. I'm not going to make any predictions about this summer. I imagine v'lo yinotshu, that they will no longer be uprooted. I hope that the pasuk means it absolutely literally. And if it doesn't work out that way, it means that the people as a people will not be uprooted. And ultimately we're going back there anyway. All right. Let's go back to the first pasuk. It's very clear. The Mefarshim move in two different directions. Halokivnei Kushim can be a negative description of the Jewish people, or Kivnei Kushim can be a very, very positive description of the Jewish people. You have the Rashi. Rashi over there, number one. Halo kivnei kushim atem li. Loma em nami li paramikem. Why should I stop myself from punishing you for your sins? Acharei asher enchem shavim elai. You're not returning to me. Halo min bnei noach batem. You also came from the sons of Noach, kishar akum, like all other goyim. Just like the kushim. Asher nidmeitem lehem. You know what? You're like kushim. King in Shanema, as Yirmiyahu said, Hayahafoch Kushi Oro, is a Kushi going to change the color of his skin? Kachatem tuchlu la'itiv. Just like a black cannot change the color of his skin, that's how you're going to change for the good. Rashi is obviously learning the halovinik kunei kushim as being an attack on the Jewish people. And telling them, listen, so much, I took you out of Mitzrayim. So I took the Plishtim from Kaftor, and I took Aram from Kir. Obviously, underlying the pasuk is, as long as you don't do tshuva, and you act like Goyim, so to me you're no different than Goyim. And therefore you're not going to get any special kind of preference in the eyes of God. Even according to Rashi, Rashi, of course, has to begin to change his tone when you're coming to the next pasuk. The next pasuk is Hinei Einei Hashem Elokim Bamalacha HaChata'a, that Rashi refers to the Mamlacha HaChata'a, the kingdom of the 10 tribes. God's eye is against them. But he also says, you know who will be destroyed? The evil leadership. But the Jewish people will continue unto eternity. There's a medrash that you don't have, but you know, there are certain things I have to keep. Some of my cards I keep close to my chest. There's a very beautiful medrash. And the medrash says the following, just listen. And everything changes. The moment you hear this medrash, everything changes. By the way, somebody is going to have to ask me at some point what this has to do with Parshat Acharei or Parshat Kedoshim. So I'll give you the simple answer. Because in both parashas it says that for certain sins, the earth, the land is going to expel you. Lo toki har etzetchem, the earth will simply not be able to tolerate such abominations, and the land will spit you out. The Navi is coming to tell us that there's going to be a time when the land will no longer spit out the Jewish people. Regardless of what it says in the, maybe one can even say that in Acharei Mot it says it, and in Kedoshim, so Acharei Mot is the first time Jews will be expelled from the land. Kedoshim is the second time Jews will be expelled from the land. And the Navi is talking about the third time. V'lo yinotshu, they will no longer be uprooted again. Me'alad matam. the Medrash. The Medrash says the following. There's a Perek in Tehillim, Shigoyon LeDavid, Asher Shor LaHashem, a song that David sang to God, Al Divrei Kush Ben Yemini, about Kush, the son of Yemini. Gemara says that, you know who he was singing about? He was singing about the fact that God had saved him from the hands of Shaul, who was from Binyamin. So the Medrash asks, but his name is Shaul. His name is not Kush. Amalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu David, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to David, David, Shira ato ome lefonai, you are singing before me, al mapalato shal Shaul, that Shaul fell? Ilmalei ato Shaul, would you be Shaul? For who David, and he David? Of vanity, kama David mi panav, I would have destroyed many Davids before this Shaul. We make a mistake of the assessment of Shaul. You know, tragic figure. Tzadik Yisod Olam. No question about it that his end was tragic. But Tzadik Yisod Olam. God says, I'd wipe out many Davids before this Shaul. So you're singing about that. That's why the Perek in Tehillim begins, Shigoyon LeDavid. It was a shogeg. It was a mistake of David that he sang about the fall of Shaul. So then the memory says, K'tiv Kush, it says Kush, V'halo Shaul Shemo, his name is Shaul. Elamak Kushi, Mishuna Boro, just like the Kushi is so different in the color, the pigment of his skin, of Shaul Mishuna the Maisav. Shaul was different in his deeds, Ubimarov, and the way he looked. His deeds were deeds of great piety, and of course, the way he looked, Meshichmo v'malo gavoa mikol ham, from his shoulder up, he was higher and taller than all of the people. He was different. He was outstanding, spiritually and physically. Kiyotsu b'dava, we have another thing at the end of Parashat Balotcha. The end of Parashat Balotcha says that the Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moshe about the Isha Kushit, the Kushite woman that he had taken. So the Gemara says, what are you talking about? She's Kushit, this is Tzipora. Tzipora wasn't black. She says, Ma Kushi Mishuna Be'oro, just like a Kushi, his skin is outstandingly different. Tzipora Mishuna B'maaseh B'yofya. Tzipora was also unusual and outstanding in her deeds, her spiritual beauty, ubiyofya, and in her physical beauty. Kiyotze bedava. There's a third place where the word kushi is used, not in a negative sense at all, but in the sense of being outstanding and different. Yirmiyahu is in prison. He's down in a pit. He is in terrible, terrible pain. Vayishma eved melech hakushi. The servant of the king, Kushi, heard. What are you talking about? The king's name wasn't Kushi. The king was Tzidkiyahu, the last king of Yehuda. Elolam alecha, ma Kushi mishuna ba'oro, just like the Kushi is different in his skin. Av Tzidkiyahu mishuna b'maisav, Tzidkiyahu was outstanding in his righteousness. Then there's another opinion in the Medrash that it's referring to Baruch ben Neriah, who was the great Talmud of Yirmiyahu. And then the Medrash ends by saying, Kiyotze bo atome. Similarly it says, Halo kivnei kushiyim atem li, our haftorah. You are like the sons of Kushim. V'chikushim shimon, v'halo Yisrael shimon. Why are you calling them Kushim? They are Yisrael. Elolam alecha, ma Kushim mishuna ba'oro, af Yisrael mishuni b'maaseyim, mikol uma v'lashon. Just like the Kushi is outstanding and different in the color of his skin, so too the Jews are exceptional and outstanding from every people and tongue on the face of this earth in their deeds. Then all of a sudden, we have to go back to the first pasuk of this Haftorah. Halo kivnei kushim atem li is God's expression of love for his people. According to the Mefarshim that learn Kushiyim in this way, the words of consolation that come from Amos begin with the beginning of the Haftorah. The Haftorah from the beginning to the end is all consolation. And the basic thrust of the idea is explained by the Abarbanel. The Abarbanel says, just like the Kushi will never change, the Jewish people are going through history. They're going to be shaken and moved from country to country, and they're going to end up at the end of history having retained their identity against all odds. And then he says, and the Plishtim that came back from Kaftor and Aram from Kir, do you understand that the Plishtim who returned from Kaftor were no longer the Plishtim? The people from Aram who came back from Kir were not Aram anymore. They had become so integrated, so assimilated, so much part of the culture in which they found themselves. This was no longer identifiable as the same people. And the Abarbanel says, V'hachaye, proof. Take a look at the names of all of the nations that appear in Tanakh, Torah, Nevi'im, Ksuvim, Torah, Divrei Hayamim. They don't exist. They're gone. They're all gone. The only ones who survived throughout all of history are B'nai Kushiyim, the ones that simply don't change. They went down to Mitzrayim. You know why I was able to take them out of Mitzrayim? I was able to take them out of Mitzrayim because they retained their identity. When we look at Kushiyim as an expression of praise to the Jewish people, then of course we can understand its relationship to Achrei Mot and Kedoshim. Kedoshim to you, ki Kadosh ani Hashem. You are holy because I am holy. That means there is a Jews and God are intertwined. They're one, and we therefore nurse and receive from God our eternity. And the eternity is that because just as God is eternal, so the Jewish people are eternal. We don't change. Yes, we may lose people throughout history. We may lose a lot of people throughout history. We may lose many who had stepped out of the Jewish people anyway, but we will have losses. But we will be different than any other nation on the face of this earth. So first of all, you should know that, of course, according to those Mefarshim, anybody who says that the new Palestinians have any relationship to ancient Plishtim, it's nonsense, it's a rewriting of history, it's all sheker. There is no such thing. There are no Plishtim, there's no Ashur, there's no Mitzrayim. None of them. The Egyptians are not Egyptians, the Syrians are not Syrians. They're all phony, they're completely different people, they carry names, but the names have absolutely no relationship to the ancient people that once lived there. I think, was it Bernard Lewis who wrote, Bernard Lewis is the great professor of Islamic history, and so he wrote that some years ago. We must all remember it. The Shah celebrated 2,500 years since Cyrus. There was a year of celebration in Iran. 2,500 years since Cyrus. He left the impression with the whole world, and most probably 99% of the world bought it, that the Shah of Iran was as Chassidim would say, a ben achaben from Cyrus, you understand? Ben achaben. There was absolutely no relationship whatsoever of any sort between Cyrus and the Shah of Iran. Ancient Persia disappeared completely from upon the face of the earth. Nothing remained of Persia. 100 or 200 years down the line after Cyrus, there was no Persia. You can forget about it. Garnished, but garnished. But it was all to create this image that the Shah is the one who carries the mantle of Cyrus. You understand? just like everybody else tries to carry mantles. That's why I get a little upset when enough of our people are not ready to carry the mantle of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, David, and Shlomo. We have the real Yichus, you understand? If you want Yichus, we have the real Yichus. And there are those who want to cut themselves off from this Yichus. So, of course, the reason for Jewish eternity is because Kedoshim Tiyu, the Rebbeinu Shlomo said, you be holy. And then all you have to do is, I think Kedoshim is most probably the one of the sedras that has the largest number of mitzvot, positive and negative, and all of them that really define Jewish character. You listen to Kriyas HaTorah and you'll see the definition of the Jewish people is right there in Parashat Kedoshim. And you know what it includes? Lo teilech rochil ba'amecha. You're not supposed to speak Lashon Hara about individual Jews. You're not supposed to speak Lashon Hara about Klal Yisrael. Lo samod al dam re'echa. You cannot stand idly by the blood of your brother. You can't stand idly by while your brother is being robbed of all that is his. You know, there are a lot of things that form Jewish character throughout all of history, and it's precisely the mitzvahs in Parshat Acharei Mot and Kedoshim that define what it is to be a Jew. And for that reason, well, what do you need more than V'ahavta l'rayecha kamocha appears in Parshat Kedoshim. Let's, before we finish, let's take a look at the Malbim. Number two, the second line in the Malbim. Halo kivnei kushim. Aha, here he spells it out very clearly. Aha shenibo puronus. After Amos had prophesied all sorts of punishment, siyem et sifro, he finished his sefer, his book, bedivrei tanchumin, with words of consolation. Omer says, atem miyuchodim li, you are special unto me. Kivnei kushim, shehem mitzuyonim v'nikodim tamid, they are outstanding and always recognizable. Umiyuchodim la'avoseyem al yedei shacharut oram, because of the blackness. This is the black is beautiful. The whole Medrash was black is beautiful. In each case where we talked about people that were beautiful, they were described as kushim. Shaul HaMelech, Tzipora, Tzidkiyahu Melech Yehuda, and then the Jewish people. Hagam sheyiglu, even though they will go into exile, v'yitarvu bein alam achedim, and they will become intermingled amongst other nations, bal yitarvu imahem, they never lose their uniqueness. The black remains black, just as Jew remains Jew. Kain atem yutu, hagam sheyiglu, though you will go into exile, v'yitarvu bein hamim, and you will become mixed in amongst the nations, tamid tiyuni kodim, you're always going to be recognizable, ki atem li, because you are unto me, ki atem b'nei Yisrael, v'chol ro'eihem yakirum, anybody who takes a look at them will recognize, ki heim b'nei Eilchai, that they are the sons of a living God. And he brings proof, hallo et Yisrael ha'leitim yeretz Mitzrayim, I brought Israel out of the land of Egypt. Shahagam shehayitem Mitzrayim yonim rabim golim umishubadim, though you are in Egypt many years, exiled and enslaved, b'chozel lo hitaraftem imatemitzrim, you never intermarried or became involved with the Egyptians. Ve'eleiti et Yisrael mufrad v'nikar b'shmo b'yichuso, and I brought up out of Israel Jews that had been separate and clearly distinguishable by name and by yichus. The Medrash says, Ruvain, Yorad, Ruvain, Ola, Shimon, Yorad, Shimon, Ola. The same names, they're the same names. That was the Shaloshinu at Shimon. They didn't change their names. Loshinu at Lishonam, they didn't change their speech. Loshinu at Bigdehem, didn't change their clothing. And most important is, they never gave over secrets of the Jewish people to the nations of the world. That's the most serious thing for our time. That's the most serious thing. Not to tattle to the nations of the world about a caravan that's someplace on a hill in the Shomron, you understand? Nebuch, we got a lot of tzaras, but we got a lot of good, great, great people. Now today I'm in a positive mood. Hello kivnei kushiyim, the beauty of the kushiyim. And then how do we read the next part of the pasuk? He reads it different than Rashi did. He reads it as a question. Did I bring the plishtim out of Kaftar? You think I cared about the plishtim in Kaftar? Do you think I brought Aram out of Kir? What are you talking about? Pesach was. Skate minished in Linka Pedeshva. I can't translate that. It goes me in the left Pedeshva. Now, go tell me what a Pedeshva is. Chaim says, what are you talking about? I have a unique relationship with the Jewish people. You think that I went to Kaftar to take the Plishtim out of there? You think I went to Aram, to Kir, to take them out? Plishtim, Shenirch, B'Shubiyam, and Kardonim, Plishtim that were conquered in the early years, Ayudeya Kaftorim, they were conquered by the Kaftorim, as it says, V'ha'avim, Ayoshim, B'chatzedim, Adazah, Kaftorim, Ayoshim, B'Kaftar, Shmidu, B'Yoshim, Noam, V'ha'kachozu, Agolim, then they came back to learn the Plishtim, Yerik, Yishayda, 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 because Hachiyah, Eleiti, at Plishtim, I'm the one who brought out the Plishtim. I went ahead and changed history for the Plishtim. Or when Aram are going to come out of Kir, do you think this is going to be an act of divine providence? Divine providence is only for my people. Halo kivnei kushim atemli. This is the great expression of God's love for his people. You are b'nei kushim. You're outstanding. You're exceptional. You are unusual. You will never, ever, ever mix ethnically or any other way amongst the nations of the world. And therein lies the Jewish strength. So it's an unbelievable, these nine psukim, there are so many fundamental principles of Jewish belief. In addition to the fact that you have the outline, the blueprint of the last 100 years in Jewish history, that blueprint is right here in this Haftorah. Step by step, Eretz Yisrael becoming fruitful, Eretz Yisrael able to sustain major population, Jews returning homeward. And in Yes Hashem, Unetatem, Al Admatam, I will plant them, God will plant them in the land, they will never again be uprooted. Okay, so.